From Jesus' Last Supper discourse to the apostles on the night in which he was betrayed, as recorded in the Gospel of St. John. And there were certain Greeks, or rather this is before the Last Supper discourse, which we have in today's Gospel lesson, and in between the, and before the Last Supper, after Jesus had made his triumphal entry. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Amen.
Today we keep High Holy Day on this Red Letter Day, remembering Saints Philip and James. And we acknowledge them and venerate them as a church. We don't worship them. There's sometimes a misunderstanding that if we hold up the saints, maybe hold them up too high, there would be like a panoply of gods that we're supporting. No, we worship the one true God and Him alone. And here we are simply acknowledging and recognizing those in whom He lives, who are the bright examples of faith in this life, and among them the apostles, St. Philip and St. James. And so we respect them, and we show our respect through this veneration where we set aside a day of the calendar year, May 1st, remembering their martyrdom, and we have the red vestments that are indicative of their of the way that they made testimony to Christ even with their death. So today we remember St. Philip and St. James, and in particular with St. Philip. And if you hear in the words I just read from the Gospel of John, there's a signal moment in the ministry of Christ where there are some Greeks who come to Philip to say, we would see Jesus. Now, Philip had a Greek name and was most likely a Greek speaker and could communicate with them well, and they want to see Jesus. And at that point, you'll notice that Jesus doesn't say, okay, well, show me where they are and I'll come and greet them and, you know, bring them what they need. No, there is no ministry to them as of yet. But he acknowledges that those who are outside of the Jewish people now seeking him, the Greeks, that is now showing forth the moment, that hour, that he should be glorified. And it's in this time that the Father speaks his blessing from heaven, and that Jesus now is going in to his passion, his suffering, his death, and resurrection for the salvation of our human race. After his resurrection and ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit, then the ministry will expand out into all the world, including toward those who are from Greek-speaking countries. So here is this signal moment in that transition time, and we see the words spoken to Philip, where Jesus speaks first of his ministry and then of that which will follow for those who love him. He says, unless a seed falls into the ground and falls apart, it doesn't bring forth fruit. But if it does, if it is planted and brings forth, then it brings forth much fruit. And so he says that's a way of understanding the spiritual principle that if a man doesn't hate his life in this world, then he will have no part in him. Right? The one who tries to hold on to his life in this world, the same will lose his life. But the one who leaves behind his life in this world for the love of Christ, the same shall find his life. And the operative word here is life in this world. It may sound at first reading like the man does, you know, should, if he tries to save his life, he'll lose it, but if he hates his life, he'll save it. Hates his life in this world is the operative phrase, the way to understand it. So the spiritual principle relates to those who would love Christ more than those things in this world. If they try to cling to their life in this world in opposition to Christ, or as a lesser god, or as an idol, then they lose their life. It becomes a path of darkness for them. And so Jesus is articulating the spiritual principle, and he himself will live it out very shortly in the fullness of his ministry, when he comes into the Garden of Gethsemane, and as man asks that the Father will remove this cup of suffering from him, and then understands that it's his to drink to the dregs, and sweats as if drops of blood, and says, "Not my will, but thine be done." We see him living out the spiritual principle. He will be like the seed planted, and in his burial, and then on the third day he will rise again in newness of life. And that shows the transformation, just like the transformation in the natural world. When you take an acorn and it falls apart in the ground, but there comes a mighty oak tree from that little acorn. That analogy holds for the spiritual life, for those who will, like Christ, do the Father's will, even though it means their earthly destruction, and then they will rise again from the dead in a life that is indestructible. Christ rose again from the dead, never to die again. And so it will be for those who follow him. So he speaks the spiritual truth to Philip and James, and they live it out in their own lives as they follow Christ. So we recognize and honor the saints because they live out this spiritual principle. They are more interested in the things of heaven than they are of the things of earth. They're more interested in things eternal than they are in things temporal. They love Christ more than they love their material wealth, than their riches. But if you want to look for the authenticity of witness and experience, look to the apostles. You know, follow the money. I mean, how rich did they get in this Jesus gig? Right? How do they profit? Tell me. We don't see any of them, you know, hand over fist making filthy lucre. There is no sudden, you know, billionaire popping out of the ministry of the apostles. We don't see it. Instead, we see them forsake riches for Christ's sake. They love Jesus more than they love gold. Gold is not their God. Jesus is their God. And so that brings them into a place where they leave their former occupations behind and follow him. Are they provided for? Yes, in abundance. Christ says that whoever will, whatever they sacrifice for his sake, they'll receive 100-fold. And so in this life, in the world to come, we see them richly rewarded, as it were, because they have chosen the true riches, the pearl of great price, not those things that are passing away and that can be stolen from us. And so it is in our own lives. We too are challenged. Whenever we come to a feast day like this, and we see the red vestments showing that they love Jesus even to the death, well, we can ask ourselves, do I love Jesus more than I love my money? Am I interested in his ways and not the ways of the world? You know, the glory of man, it's here for a season and then it's not. The glory of man is like a flower that fades. You know, the breath of God, the wind races over it, and it dries up and blows away. I see this now in my front yard, all those beautiful African daisies. You know, they were in their prime, but it's been 2 months. And now they're all shriveled up and brown. If I hit them with a rake, they turn to dust. Achoo. So it's the same way with the glory of man. These things that we have that are so spectacular, they're there for a season, then they're not. Nations rise and nations fall. And so where do we have our allegiance? Where do we have our greater love? Where have we pinned our hopes is really the question. We see the same thing in regard to the apostles in terms of their allegiance to Christ is greater than their allegiance to man. So they're more interested in what Jesus thinks of them than they are of what other people think of them. That's something that we see. Obviously, they have a transcendent love that doesn't mean that they forsake their families. They still love their families, but they have an allegiance greater than kinship and blood ties that takes them away from their homeland. You look at a sacrifice in the ancient world, your identity was your homeland. And to leave that means you're a stranger in a foreign land. And the apostles became strangers in foreign lands that they might bring the gospel to others and that they might, through the generations, that the gospel might come to us. We owe them a great debt of gratitude. They left friends, kindred, home, all these ties. There was something that was a greater tie. And that tie that they had was to Christ, a greater love than these loves, a greater God than these gods. They worshiped a God that can save them, the one who says, I am the way, the life, the truth. And there is no other God like that for us. We love our families, but our family, we cannot make a God out of our family. That's a God that cannot save. And the affirmation of people and to seek their good favor, if all men speak good of us, we're in trouble. We don't want to be popular and have too much popularity in this world, because this world doesn't love the things of God. And so it's, you know, we're not in our own life, you know, we may begin to think, am I really concerned about what other people are thinking of me? We may do that kind of mental gymnastics if we have a decision to make and begin to think, okay, well, that's going to be upsetting to so-and-so, or that's going to be, you know, I'm going to have to talk to that one, and all these competing voices of, you know, who's going to think what, and whether or not this is going to have repercussions and so forth. I'll tell you how to cut through that knot. Do those things that are pleasing to God and Him alone. He's your judge, and let the chips fall where they may. If people are upset with you for doing the right thing according to God, for what makes Him happy, what pleases God and brings blessing, if they're upset with that, that's really on them. That's their problem. And they'll have to deal with that. It's between them and God. But for us, we can come into a place of great liberty by not worrying about how many likes we have on social media, whether or not people are tracking us, whether we have some kind of audience, or, you know, if we feel like we're falling into obscurity because nobody sends us Christmas cards anymore, or birthday cards, or we're not even, you know, hardly acknowledged at the store, does that matter for us? Not really, because God knows who we are, and our life is about pleasing Him, not our fellow man. And so there's liberty there. There's freedom there. We see that freedom in the apostles, who again left their kindred, who left their homes, who left their place where they were known, went into obscurity to make Jesus known. Right? Our life is not about making ourselves famous. We're supposed to make Jesus famous. That's our good work. And let Him be known. Let Him be glorified. Let Him be honored. Let Him be proclaimed in our lives. That's what it's about. And when He becomes the center of our life has peace in it. If we try to make ourselves the center of our life becomes horribly out of balance. It becomes chaotic. And it's the path of death. Why? Because we are not the center of the universe. God is the center of the universe. When we make Him the center of the universe, we have peace. And we see the transcendent freedom of the apostles in that. They loved Jesus even more than they loved their own lives. Now that's extraordinary. You know, a lot of people, they make a lot of money, and making the money, they lose their health. So they spend their money trying to get their health back. They love, their health is most important, really. And that is the you know, fixated on that. Well, that can't be our God either. If we live our lives only to serve our physical well-being, again, we're serving a God that cannot save. This body will fall into death. It is slated to die. That is our experience because of the fall. Now, by the grace of Christ, death has lost its sting. So it's a temporary condition for us. Now it's like falling asleep, and we'll awake up to the eternal day. So we don't need to be afraid of it. But this body is not to take all of our resources and to all of our attention and try and fixate on that. Instead, let us live for God. And again, we transcend tremendous anxieties and problems if we do this. Let us live for Him. Let the God of life energize us, because He is the life. and let us trust in him for our life. We have a good hope. Again, we don't hate our lives. We're all about life. We love life. God gave us life. We're tremendously life-affirming people, and we have a great hope and expectation of eternal life. The operative word is hate his life in this world. So let us love Christ more even than we love our own life. And in that paradox, find our life. Let us love Christ more than we love our physical health. And let us find eternal life for our physical health. Eternal life is our gift when we follow Christ. And so the apostles, they show us that courage, that transcendent power is in them. They love the Lord of life more than they love even their own lives. And when they are cut down, when Philip himself in Hierapolis is crucified upside down and becomes sport for the wicked, when that happens, the wicked, they think that they have him in their power. But there is no man that can take your life from you, because God gave you your life. Your life is inalienable. No one can take it from you. Okay, they may destroy your body for a season, but then where do you go? Into the arms of Christ. Your life is hid with Christ in God, awaiting the glorious resurrection of the dead, when those wicked people will be judged and we'll be given glorified bodies. And God will minister to us personally and heal our wounds healed, now marks of glory. So there is no one that can snatch your life from you. That belongs to God. Let us live for him like the apostles, in great courage, come what may, and enter into that life that he has come to give us. And so on this day, on this feast day, we have really an extraordinary thing happening, that we are people gathered in this church, 40 or so souls, remembering these men who gave themselves into, offered their lives to Christ and went into obscurity, but now are remembered around the world today as God highly exalts them in his due time. I mean, who do we remember from the time of Philip? Who are the higher-ups in Hierapolis? Do we remember them today? No. We remember Philip. And hundreds of millions of people around the world today are remembering Philip and his example, and rejoicing in the great fellowship of saints, and that he still lives in Christ, and that we have an affinity with him, a fellowship with him, and with James, the apostle of Christ. So what a proclamation, and what an astounding thing we say, that the ones who heard Christ articulate that spiritual principle, who saw him live it out, and then who gave themselves to it in their own lives, that we can be encouraged by their example, follow the way of Christ, that we too may enter into that transcendent life which is ours through his good grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen.